let's pray and jump into this message this morning. Is that okay? Father, we love you. Thank you for this opportunity that you've given us. Father, we indeed, we count as an opportunity, Lord. For Father, we have amazing blessings that have flown our way. Father, from the hand of God that is so mighty, Father, that you have given us the opportunity to come together today, Father, and to worship and to pray, to seek your face, Father God, and Father, to hear and to learn your word. So we pray your anointing upon this. We pray, Father, that you would anoint every person in this room, Lord, that we might hear what you have to say to us. And Lord, not only that we'd hear it, but Father, we'd take full advantage of it in our lives, applying it, Father God, to the way we live each day. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, folks, this morning I got to tell you that as a human being, we all should be concerned about waste. Amen? And I'm not talking about recycling and stuff like that, but, you know, whenever something is good and it's wasted, that's a bad thing. Amen? The other day, some of the food in our refrigerator kind of slipped to the back and we kind of forgot about it. Has anybody ever had anything like that happen? And then, you know, you're in the refrigerator digging around and you go, oh, no, I can't believe we didn't eat all of that. And now we have to make it a Milo dish. Milo's the dog. But, you know, as you kind of empty it into her bowl, you know, you feel this amount of sadness that, you know, you, oh, man, we should have eaten that. I don't like to waste food. I don't really like to waste anything. Amen? One of the greatest natural resource depositories in the world, do you know where it's at? The greatest depository of natural resource is in the graveyard. The graveyard where men and women, young people have died. They've come to the end of their life, and what God made them for, what God created them for, the purpose of their life, never became fulfilled. Are you following me? In other words, they were born into this world, and God looked at them, and he said, this is what I've designed you to do. This is what I have designed your life to be about. But yet they've gone through their entire lives without realizing what God created them for. So their life basically came to an end, and they never found their purpose. So they died with that depository of resource still inside of them. Now, there are occasions, and now can I just share something with you that you promised not to repeat anywhere? Just kind of between me and you. Some of you look shifty right up front, so I don't know if I'm going to do this or not. Because just as sure as I say it, you'll run out and tell somebody. Here's the deal. There are occasions whenever your pastor is what I refer to as a waste of humanity. You know, whenever I'm laying there on the couch and I know there's something to be done. Are you with me? And I know that it's my responsibility to do that something that needs to be done. But yet, I make a choice. I'm going to watch all of Jeopardy. Come on. I'm going to answer those three clues that I actually know. And I'm going to be happy about that. Usually they're the $200 ones because they're the cheapest ones. Have you ever been there before whenever you just moving through your life, you look at your life and you come to a place where you go, you know what, I just don't know if my life is accomplishing what it ought to be accomplishing. Now, there are times in my life where I know that I didn't accomplish in a day what I ought to be accomplishing in that day. And that's where I refer to myself as I tell my wife this all the time. I said, man, I've just been a waste of humanity today. Now, I can tell you these last few weeks, I have not been a waste of humanity. In fact, this morning, I'm so sore from running a sander all day yesterday on the floor. Oh, I wasn't a waste of humanity yesterday. I think I pulled a muscle in my lung or something. I don't know. But if I cry out during this message, y'all will know. It's just, he's just old and sore and fat and out of shape. And so, anyway, let me read you a little story. There was a young soldier and his commanding officer. They were on a train together. The only available seats were across from a young, attractive woman who was traveling with her grandmother. As they engaged in pleasant conversation, the soldier and the young woman kept eyeing one another, and the attraction was obviously mutual. Suddenly, the train went into a tunnel, and the car became pitch black. Immediately, two sounds were heard, the smack of a kiss and the whack of a slap across the face. The grandmother thought, I can't believe he kissed my granddaughter, but I'm glad she gave him the slap he deserved. The commanding officers thought, I don't blame the boy for kissing the girl, but it's a shame that she missed his face and hit me instead. The young girl thought, I'm glad he kissed me, but I wish my grandmother hadn't slapped him for doing it. As the train broke into the sunlight, the soldier could not wipe the smile off his face. He had just seized the opportunity. The opportunity to kiss a pretty girl and the opportunity to slap his commanding officer, and he had gotten away with both. Now that young soldier, just by reading that story, there's a couple of things that I can assess from his life. I don't believe that's a true story, but nevertheless, run with me, okay? I think first of all, he knew how to seize the opportunity. Amen? I think secondly, this is a guy that probably lived his life with very few regrets. This is a guy who probably lived a life of purpose, and he lived a life as though it was perhaps his last day to live. And like that soldier on a train, this morning's message is about you and I coming to a place in our lives where we take advantage of every opportunity that is given to us. Okay, I'm going to say that again because y'all just, you're a little sleepy. This message this morning is about you and I taking advantage of every opportunity that is given to us. Every day, every moment, basically to boil our lives down into one little beautiful little ball and say, listen, this is what my life consists of. I am determined to live a life of purpose. I don't want to come to the end of my life and have my epitaph read, this man's life was a waste of humanity. Are you there with me? I don't want to go to the graveyard and somebody look down at my grave and say, man, there was so much resource in him, but yet he squandered it away. He wasted it away. Unfortunately, I think many times you and I as human beings, we get caught up in day-to-day life. Is anybody there besides me? Just the day-to-day routine, the day-to-day life that it just takes so much time and it just takes so much effort sometimes to live that it's so hard to seize opportunities that are out there. Amen? You know, we've got deadlines, we've got all kinds of commitments, we've got problems. Anybody got problems? How many of y'all have a problem today? Raise your hands quickly. Oh, man, some of you don't have problems. I'm going out with you to eat at lunch, man, because you ain't got no problems. You need to hear about some of mine. We got problems. We got priorities. We've got distractions. We've got obstacles that just seem to always be there. But yet I believe that somewhere deep down in the humanity of each one of us, we really would like to live a life of fulfillment. I mean, to lay down in your bed at night prior to going to sleep. You know, like 7:30, 8 o'clock, you're there in your bed. Now, come on. See, the other night, Caleb and Renee and I were sitting at home, and I said, Caleb, I said, promise not to tell anybody, but we're going to bed at like 7:30. We were exhausted. And he says, I won't because I'm tired too. I'm going to bed too. But every night, whenever you lay your head down on the pillow, wouldn't it be nice to be able to look back at that day's activity and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have seized every opportunity? In other words, that you haven't squandered any of that time God allotted for you that day. That you look back on your day and say, man, I tore it up for the kingdom today. Woo! Okay, y'all aren't going to get excited about anything. But I'm just telling you, would that not be an awesome feeling every night as you lay down in your bed to say, man, I counted for the kingdom today. My life did not count for any waste. There was nothing squandered. Nobody could have looked at me today and say, man, that was a waste of humanity today. But you tore it up for the kingdom. I think we all have that desire inside of us to live a life with more fulfillment in it every day. But sometimes it seems like that life of fulfillment is just a little bit out of our grasp. Amen? I mean, let's talk for a minute, just me and you. How many of you got up this morning and you made a decision? You said, man, I hope today above all hope that I can just be average. I just want to be average. Just kind of a C-minus kind of guy. There shouldn't be any amens there, really. Shouldn't. Wrong time. No, I mean, seriously. Okay, some of you parents, how many of you parents, whenever, you know, your child's checking in on that first day of school, you know, and I mean, you look into their little bright eyes and there's all of this hope and there's all of this wonder in their eyes, and you send them into school, and whenever they get out of the car and they walk through the front door of that school, you know, and you've got that little tear running down your eye because this is the moment, you know, of separation, and you know how parents go, and you just, in your heart, you just say, man, I just wish my child is just average. I want you to be average. I don't ever want a bumper sticker on my car that says, my child is a member of the Honor Society. Don't want that. I just want you to be average. I don't want you really to excel in anything. I just want you to be mediocre. Now, come on, church. None of us have that hope and dream for our child. We want our children to grow up and do what? To be exceptional. To be above average. And if they're not, we'll lie about it. Amen? Okay, never mind. Especially if the grandparents live out of state. It's easy to fool them. Okay, I shouldn't have said that. You see, I think by nature, something innate that God put in us, I believe by nature we want to live a life that is above average. I believe we want to live a life of purpose, a life of fulfillment, a life of accomplishment. The advertisers out there have tapped into this. Whenever they're selling their ads to you, whether it be through some type of media or some type of television or radio, they're telling you that, they tell you can have it all. Yeah? They say, satisfy your thirst, or life is a journey, enjoy the ride. All of these things that are these taglines for these advertisers to get money out of our pockets. They don't just come up and say, man, our drink is just mediocre. It's not really better than anybody else's drink, but we want you to buy a bunch of it. Our macaroni and cheese, it's just average. It's not better than anybody else's. How many of y'all would run out and buy a case? This brand new car you're fixing to purchase, it's just an average car. It's going to be broke down about 30% of the time, but we want you to have it. The Apostle Paul, now this is a guy, man, that has an amazing journey that he called his life. Amen? The Apostle Paul was an amazing guy. If you take Jesus completely out of his picture, Paul was an amazing guy. He was a genius. He was schooled, educated. He was a quick learner, and he was a quick riser. He was on his way to the top of the religious circle that he ran in. But the Apostle Paul, his life cannot be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the latter part of his life, once he got a hold of what Jesus had for him, the Apostle Paul lived an amazing life. The Apostle Paul, he says this in his writings, he says, press on towards the goal. Press on towards the prize. To win that prize. I believe it was Paul's philosophy of life. I believe he believed and he knew what it meant to live like he was dying. Because ultimately, that's what makes purpose into the day you and I are living. It's saying, man, I'm not going to have tomorrow, so I'm going to live this day to the fullest. Come on. I'm not going to have tomorrow, so today I'm going to live this day like it's my last day. I'm going to do those things that really, I'm going to tell you something. If I knew I was going to die tomorrow, I probably wouldn't watch Jeopardy tonight. Come on. Nah, I would. I'm just joking. No, you see all of those frivolous things, all of those things that are just fillers in our lives. I think we would quickly learn how to separate them. I believe we would make the decisions to make our lives count. I'm telling you, if I knew I wasn't going to be here tomorrow, everybody that I love would know I loved them. Folks, listen, you only have today to tell folks you love them. No guarantee of tomorrow. It's amazing how someone that is stricken with a disease or some kind of ailment that shortens their lifespan, and they know they only have a few weeks or months to live, it's amazing how differently they begin to live their lives. I think Paul lived his life like he wasn't going to be here tomorrow. I think he lived his life on purpose. He seized every moment that he had. If you'll open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, I want to read the text today, but I'm going to be reading out of the Message Bible, so don't get all shook up. I really believe that the Message has an amazing way to communicate what Paul was feeling and what he was having in his heart as he penned these words through the anointing of the Spirit of God. So Philippians chapter 3, verse number 7, it says, the very credentials these people are waving around as something special, and they were waving around the Apostle Paul's credentials, saying how big he was and how good he was and how important he was. He said, these very credentials that they're waving around like I'm something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master, firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. It's dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. I don't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience His resurrection power, be a partner in His suffering, and go all the way with Him to death itself. If there was any way to get it, to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have made it, but I am well on my way reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert on all of this, but I've got my eye on a goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us. If any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. See it yet? Now we're on the right track. Let's stay on it. You see, I'm kind of with my life saying, if I could only learn from the Apostle Paul's example. If I could only learn from the Apostle Paul's example, I think that I could make the most out of every opportunity given me. I think if I could learn from the Apostle Paul's example, I could be a person who lives life for the fullest. You know, whenever I'm laying down in bed, fixing to go off to sleep, I can look back at my day and say, man, my life counted for something today. There was something that happened in my life that furthered the kingdom of God, that touched the lives of people that were around me. You see, I think if I could learn from the example that the Apostle Paul gives us, I believe that I would live every day as though it was my last day. No matter how hectic, no matter how busy, no matter how many obstacles are there, you see, I still believe we can live our days as though they are the last day we are going to live. So this morning I'm going to look at about three different ways that I believe we can seize moments in our life. Number one, I think we have to find what we have been created for, our purpose. Every one of us in this room have been created differently by Almighty God. If any of you really want to see the variation in humanity, just have more than one child. Yes? I thought by the time Cody was a little bit, you know, older and we'd kind of learned all of the little, you know, oddities with him and all the things, how to parent him, you know, I thought, man, this next one's going to be a cinch because we know so much from the first one. Lord have mercy. My first and second child are so different from each other. They're like polar opposites. We had to relearn everything with Corey. Everything. Everything was different. All humanity is different. There's so many different personalities. There's so many different lifestyles in this room. We can't even count the differences. There's so many. But yet every one of us, God has tapped in some specific way for His purposes, for His divine pleasure. He has given every one of us a special purpose in our lives that we should be fulfilling for Him. Find what we're supposed to be doing. Find our purpose. If we ask everybody in this room, say, okay, what is your purpose in life? What are you supposed to be doing? There's going to be a lot of different answers in this room. I believe that some of us will probably say, hey, I'm going to be a good wife, or I'm going to be a good husband. That's my purpose set forth. I need to be the best wife to my husband I can be. Best husband to my wife I can be. Perhaps you got children and you say, well, my goal is I'm going to be the best mother, the best father that I can possibly be. Or maybe for some way you're thinking about your job right now and you say, man, I'm going to go to work tomorrow. I'm going to be the best employee that my company has. I'm going to do my job better. I'm going to be a better teacher. I'm going to be a better nurse. I'm going to be a better salesperson. I'm going to be a better mechanic, so on and so on. You see, all of these answers in and of themselves, it's good. I mean, folks, I got to tell you, I think Jesus wants you to be a good father. Amen. I think Jesus wants you to be a good employee. Amen. All of these answers are good, but I believe with everything that's in me, they're only the secondary purpose that God has created us for. Now, come on. So you say, what is the primary purpose? That's the secondary purpose. What's the primary purpose of our lives? In other words, what is our reason for living? Everything that God created has a primary purpose. It has a reason for existence. Now, Friday, I was out working on a hardwood floor that had been eaten up by termites. These little rascals, do you know they can eat solid wood? I picked up a board, started chewing on it. It took me a long time just to make a little dent in it. I'm thinking, them termites got some teeth that are wicked, man. Had eaten this whole floor up. And as I went through and hit my knuckle three or four times and bruised myself and frustrated myself, I'm saying, I hate these stupid bugs. And I said, why in the world did God ever make termites? You been there? I mean, some of you are sitting here saying, why did God ever make wiener dogs? I mean, think about it for just a minute. I have to tell you, everything God created has a purpose. Everything God created has a purpose. And I've been talking down to those termites, but I want to tell you something. Somewhere in God's plan, I'm not so sure what it is, but I'm going to tell you something. God has a reason for creating them. If you look at wiener dogs, you know why God created them? To keep your feet warm on the bed. Okay, never mind. Not going there. Their reason for existence. And for anyone or anything to be successful in the way they live their life, it must be to fulfill that purpose that God created them for. So let me ask you this. What is the primary purpose of an ink pen? What's the primary purpose of an ink pen? To write. A few years ago, a young man that I had led to the Lord, and we were moving away from the community that we lived in, he met with me. He said, "Pastor, I got a little gift for you." He gives me this little gift, and I opened it up, and there was this really, really nice, beautiful ink pen in it. And you have to understand, I don't know much about ink pens. It was a gold Mont Blanc ink pen. It was worth several hundred dollars, and that was before gold went up, and I didn't even know what it was. I just put it in my pocket. I said, "Oh, thank you for the ink pen. It's beautiful," so on and so forth. He says, "You don't know what that is, do you?" I said, "No, it's just an ink pen." And he said, "No, it's more than that. It's gold." I go, "Ooh." Well, it cost me a lot of frustration over the years. I lost it several times. Whenever you lose an ink pen that's really expensive, you look for it. Whenever you lose a 29-cent Bic, you don't look for it. You just get you another one. I lost this one several times. Panic went all through the house. Where did I leave my ink pen? So on and so forth. Long story short, I was sitting at a table of ministers one day, and I was using that ink pen, and this one guy, "That's a beautiful ink pen, man. Where'd you get it?" I said, "It's yours. I'm giving it to you. I cast the curse on you." But there in the course of me having that ink pen, there was a couple of times that crazy ink pen actually ran out of ink. I was in the middle of writing something, and all of a sudden it didn't write anymore. So whenever you ask yourself, what is the purpose of an ink pen? It is to write. Now, that ink pen may be pretty to look at, but if it runs out of ink, it is a failure as a pen. Yeah? Because it's not fulfilling its purpose. It's useless. So whenever you're sitting there at the drive-up window at the bank, and you need to get your check in the bank, your paycheck, because you know that you just wrote a check at Piggly Wiggly, that ain't exactly covered all the way. And you pull that ink pen out of your pocket and you begin to try to fill out the deposit slip and it doesn't write. Would you still hold it up and say, "This is a beautiful ink pen"? Well, it may be a nice solid gold Mont Blanc ink pen, but if it doesn't work, what good is it? You see, what you end up doing is throwing it in the floorboard and looking for that 29-cent Bic pen that works. Amen? And you go, "Pastor, that's just the silliest, craziest illustration." But just as a pen has a primary purpose, I believe every individual that God has created has a primary purpose. Our lives are without meaning. Our lives are doomed for failure unless we find out what that purpose, what that reason for living is. And some of y'all are going, "I wonder what I was created for." Are y'all ready? I'm fixing to tell you what you were created for. I'm fixing to tell you what your primary purpose is. The reason for living. The Apostle Paul states his reason for living is this: "I want to know Christ that I might be like Him." I want to know Jesus that I might be like Jesus. You see, simply put, Paul's reason for living was to be like Jesus. So our primary purpose, if you and I are going to fulfill our primary purpose, then today we must be doing the things that Jesus did. Amen? You see, that's what it means to tear it up for the kingdom. It's whenever you lay your head down at night and you have went for the kingdom all day long, that you've done what Jesus did while He was there on this earth. In other words, your life emulated His life. Then you can lay your head down at night and you can say, "Man, I lived today like it was the last day I had to live. And my life counted for something." You see, Jesus laid His life down for humanity. That's what was so special about Him, is for all humanity, Jesus laid His life down. Simply put, Paul's reason for living was to be like Jesus. So now we know. That's our purpose. One of the things I really believe that severely hinders us from living our lives with purpose, and this is the second thing that I think really fouls us up. We gotta learn how to do this. Just like we need to learn what our purpose is, we also have to learn how to forget the past. Now, I'm just curious. And y'all be honest with everybody in here, okay? How many of you in this room actually have a past? Raise your hand. Four people don't. Okay. How many of you in this room, second question, actually have a past that you wouldn't necessarily want to share with anybody else in this room? Just quickly raise your hand. Those same four people. Mm-hmm. All of us have a past. And if I'm correct in knowing that the Bible's true, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So every one of us actually have a past that's got a few spots back there, amen? There's a few of us in this room that actually have a past that's got more than just a few spots. Some of us may even have a past that's just totally painted. It's just not a spot or two, but a few brush strokes here and there. One of the things we have to do is we have to learn how to forget our past. There are elements of our past that we must learn to forget. But as we learn to forget, we got to learn what to forget and what not to forget. One of the things I really think we ought to learn to forget is to forget about the bad stuff that's back there. Amen? Paul's just like all of us. He had a past that he needed to forget about. You see, the Apostle Paul, one of the things about his life that if you don't really do some research and understand who he is, you would miss this. But the Apostle Paul, at one time in his life, he was completely and totally opposed to Jesus Christ. He thought that Jesus Christ was a blasphemous prophet that had came on the scene and his crucifixion was a good thing. The Apostle Paul had set out his life at that time. He was called Saul of Tarsus. He had set his life in motion to persecute anybody who would align their lives with Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something. He was good in what he did. He went all through Jerusalem and he locked up people. He executed people. He tortured people. He was in total and complete opposition to anybody that would call on the name of Jesus Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul had been responsible for the murder of innocent people. He had caused immense pain in families. He had done so much damage to the cause of Christ, but now all of a sudden he finds himself aligned with Christ. All of a sudden he finds himself aligned with all of those people that he was persecuting. And now the Apostle Paul had a choice to make. He faced a choice. Either he could dwell on all the mistakes that he had made, and allow them to ruin his life, allow them to ruin any kind of chance that he might have for effective ministry, or he could forget all about them and move on with his life. Just like the Apostle Paul, I believe that every person in this room has the same choice to make. I mean, maybe, just maybe, I'm just taking a guess here. Maybe some of you in this room, you've had some really bad experiences in your life. Maybe some of those bad experiences actually came just a little while ago. Or perhaps they just came a long time ago. But those experiences, and I'm being careful here how I do this, I'm not trying to skirt the issue, but a lot of times those bad experiences leave us with a lot of regret. Now come on. I have regret. I have regret in my own life. I'm a pastor. I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But before I got saved, there was a guy one time driving around in a community that was next to ours. And him and I, we began to tussle, have some words. He was in another vehicle and some signs were exchanged between the two of us. I chased him down in my pickup. I didn't to this day even know the guy's name. But whenever I got a hold of him, I took the middle finger that he had shot at me and I broke it. I bent it as far back on his hand as I could break it. I drove off, left him laying there in the gravel, absolutely in excruciating pain, and I was happy with myself. But you have to understand, whenever I drank, I used to get very mean. That was what alcohol did to me. Sometimes alcohol makes you funny. Sometimes it makes you mellow. Alcohol made me mean, and that's what I did. And I stand here today as a minister of the gospel, and I tell you that story. But understand, I'm not proud of that. I'm not bragging about it. But I'm saying that it is a part of my past that I could carry in with me. And I can say, how in the world could I ever stand up and minister to somebody knowing that I've done that kind of a heinous act? I was awful before I got saved. I mean, I was awful. I was a horrible person. Come on now, I was horrible. Whenever I sit down and would talk with somebody in a conversation, I'm telling you, I seen how many cuss words I could inject in one sentence and you still be able to understand what I'm saying to you. It's just the person I was. I got to tell you this. I thought about doing wrong things almost all the time. I was a thief, I was a liar, and the list goes on and on and on. But you say, Pastor, how could you stand up here and confess things like that? I'll tell you the main reason why is because about 33 years ago, Jesus Christ got a hold of my life. And He took all of that junk, everything that I had ever done, and He put it underneath the blood of the Lamb of God. And it washed away. And I have to tell you that those things came back to haunt me so many times in my life. I'd be standing and ministering, and I know who it was. It was the accuser of the brethren that began to whisper in my ear. And he said, man, you are not worthy to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are not worthy to declare this precious seed to the world. And I would begin to feel bad about who I was. And I began to feel bad about my past. You see, the Apostle Paul, and I'm not in any way comparing myself to this amazing man of God, but I'm telling you, he had a past. I've got a past. You've got a past. And it will affect the way you do ministry. It will affect the way you get a hold of this world and try to change it for the good. If you allow it to encumber you, it will waste your life and you will be in the graveyard. And there lies a waste of humanity. The Apostle Paul got up and he says, guys, I'm telling you, I haven't figured this whole thing out, but one thing I have figured out. I'm not the sharpest crayon in the box, but one thing I've got a hold of is let the past be the past. Let me tell you something. God is a whole lot quicker to forgive than we are. Whenever I asked Him to forgive me from all that goofiness whenever I was growing up, He didn't sit there and think, you know, there's a few things I sure should let slide, but there's a couple of these things I'm not going to let slide. Not that easy. I'm telling you, whenever I said forgive me, it was an instantaneous spiritual moment in my life. I said forgive me, and He said forgiven, just like that. And He didn't say I forgive part of it, a little bit of it. He says, man, it is all gone. Everything is under my blood. You see, Paul had a choice to make. He could either let that past of his absolutely ruin him for the ministry. You see, he went right back into the same area where he had persecuted Christians and he preached to them. I can imagine going out on the platform and looking out there and see a family that you've taken their father away from them. And you just put the mic down and say, man, I can't minister here. But Paul said, I've learned one thing, and that is to let the past be the past. You see, it's like you memories that just come back and haunt you. They just keep you from living a life that's full. I'm going to tell you, folks, don't ever think, even with your wildest imaginations, that Satan is going to allow you to forget about your past. That rascal. I'm just going to be glad for the day whenever he ain't no more. You know what I'm saying? But right now we have to contend with him. And that memories, they seem to always come back to haunt you. And there's a lot of us that we've had that bad past, you know? It's time to forget the past. It's time to get a revelation. You know? A revelation. Something revealed to you. See, I was standing on the platform many times in front of kids. These kids that their lives, for the most part, are very pure. And the enemy would bring stuff back to my mind that I had done in my previous life, amen, before I was born again. And I'd just start feeling bad about it. I'd go, man, yeah, you're right. You're right. I am a slug. You're right. I did all of those things and I would start feeling bad. I'd start feeling like quitting the ministry. Until one day God gave me a revelation. You know what he told me? We were huddled up together and I had him, he had me, and I'm telling you, I was feeling bad about all the goofy junk that I had done. You know what he told me? He said, J.D., he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, there's only one voice in this universe that counts, and it's mine. And he said, if I say you were forgiven, you are forgiven. He said, I would have never called you into the ministry if I was going to hold those past sins against you. I got a revelation. You see something, all of a sudden it was like, you know, like the cartoons, whenever the light bulb comes on, and all of a sudden it just dawned on me. You know what? It doesn't make any difference what the devil says. It doesn't make any difference what humanity says. I'm going to tell you what makes a difference. It's what God says, for heaven's sake. And God said, you're forgiven. It's gone. It's over with. It's done. I've removed it as far as the east from the west. He tells me that he even forgets about my sin. So we got to get a revelation. If we're going to live our life to the fullest, I'm talking about living days that count for the kingdom, we're going to have to believe that our past is over. It's done. It's gone, hallelujah. And we're going to have to come to a place where it quits getting us down. Let me make sure we all understand this. There's nothing you or I can do to change the past. You know that movie that old Michael J. Fox played in a few years ago? You know, Back to the Future? Do you know that that's not real? You can't actually go back. Now, some of you are, no, I've been looking to buy one of them DeLoreans for a long time. No, folks, we can't go back. There's nothing we can do to change it. The only thing that you and I can do is forget about it and move on, and there's an amen that needs to follow that. Let me read you a little story. One day, New Year's Day, 1929, right about the time some of y'all were born, Georgia Tech was playing California late in the second quarter. This guy named Ray Regals, he recovered a fumble for California, and in his excitement, he became confused and he began to run in the wrong direction. After racing 65 yards, he was finally tackled by his own player at the California 2-yard line. California attempted to punt from deep in their own end zone, but the kick was blocked and Georgia Tech scored a safety. In the locker room, you can imagine this poor guy. In the locker room, old Roy is over in the corner, his face buried in his hands, he's crying. The room was silent. The coach didn't make his usual halftime speech. But shortly before the team was to take the field for the second half, this is what the coach said. He said, the starting team goes back out on the field to begin the second half. The whole team jumped up. They exited the locker room. They were excited, but not poor old Roy. Roy stayed over there in the corner, his face in his hands. Coach came up to him and said, you need to get out there. He says, no, I can't, coach. I can't play. He said, I ruined it for the whole team. He was running the wrong direction. I wrote a note to the Broncos and I said, please don't do that in the Super Bowl. Roy said, I can't do it. I've ruined it for the whole team. The coach looked him square in the eyes and he says, get up, Regals. He said, the game is only half over and you belong on the field. It's kind of like this. I believe the game's not over for us yet either. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, well, is it half over, quarter over, three quarters of the way over? I don't know. I might live to be 90. Isn't that half? No, 104. Okay, that's half. I don't know. I don't know where I am, but this is what I know. As long as I'm drawing air into these lungs, the game is not over. Regardless of the past, we still have to rest of the game to play. No matter how many times maybe that the enemy has scored off of you in the past, I believe God is willing to forget the mistakes of the first half. And this is what I'm thinking. If God is willing to forget the mistakes of the first half, I have an idea He expects us to do the same. In Isaiah 43:25, these are great scriptures. Isaiah 43:25, it says, I am the one who wipes out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And Jeremiah, you remember I told you this a while ago, 31:34 says, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, as we kind of continue with this same thought, we must not only forget the bad, but I think we got to be careful in another area as well. We have to remember the good things of our past, but we have to stop living for those good things in the past. Now, hang on with me here because I'm going to use something secular. There was this guy named Bruce Springsteen. Some of y'all know him. Great preacher. I'm kidding. He's a singer. He sang this song a few years ago. Some of y'all might have the 8-track. It was called Glory Days. And Glory Days is a song about a guy who can't quit thinking about all the fun he had back in high school. He says, this is a song, he says, time slips away and leaves you with nothing but boring stories of the glory days. You know, there's a lot of people that zero in on this good period in their life, a good moment in their life. And they spend the rest of their lives trying to relive that past experience. It could have been high school. It could have been college. It may have been, you know, whenever you first got married or whenever your kids were young, so on and so forth. I don't know what it was, but a lot of times people will grab on to that moment in their life, that time period in their life. And surprisingly enough, I think actually Christians do this. Listen if any of these sayings sound familiar. Remember the good old days. Whenever church was what it should be. Those were the good old days. Remember whenever so-and-so was there, church was a lot better. Come on. I could have got real buggy with these, but I didn't. I kept them tame. Remember whenever so-and-so was there, remember how they could pray? Or how so-and-so could sing? Or maybe how so-and-so couldn't sing. No, never mind. You know, it's so often we as a church, we get together and we talk about those days. Remember those days. But you see, Paul knew that a good past was not enough to guarantee a meaningful future. Paul wasn't a guy that was given to remembering his past, living on those past things, those accomplishments, those good things. Paul was saying this. He says, I will not live in the past. Paul's reason for living was to be like Jesus. Whatever happened yesterday, good, bad, or indifferent, Yesterday is history. Come on. And so Paul had determined in his life, he says, I'm going to live for today. Jesus today. That's what my life is going to be about. One thing that you and I can know for certain is this, that God never consults your past to determine your future. Come on, we missed it there. God never, ever consults our past to determine our future. I think some of y'all maybe ought to write that down right in the little sidebar of your Bible. God never consults our past to determine our future. The third way that I think we can seize the moments of our lives, finding our purpose and forgetting about what lies behind us. This next one, folks, is incredibly important. We have to learn how to be people who face the present. The here and now, where we live at. As I said earlier, it's easy to live in the past. It's easy to dream about the future. But the real challenge is to live in the present, to face the present. I think one of the greatest reasons why it's hard for you and I to live in the present is because it takes away some of our luxuries. How many of y'all have luxuries you wouldn't want to just let go? Like an air conditioner in your car in the summer. Remember whenever all you could do was roll down your window? I remember. You rolled down your window, that's all you had. And you didn't have a button to do that. You had an old hand crank. And usually they were lacking a little lubrication, so you had to kind of crank it and crank it around. If you're like me, the first car I had one of the windows taped up on it because the crank had broke and the wind had fall down. That first car, for heaven's sake, it didn't even have reverse in it. I had a new transmission in the trunk, but I never got into putting it in. I just parked in places I could go forward out of. You see, we got all these luxuries, and a lot of times we don't want to get rid of some of the luxuries. But I'm going to tell you something. One of the things, whenever you and I decide to live today, not about the future, not about the past, but today, I think one of the luxuries that it takes away from us is this. And this is what we say. Well, one of these days, I'm going to do something about it. Now, come on! Some of y'all say, I've never said that. Not one time in my whole life, I've never said it. My husband has, but I've never said it. I mean like this. One of these days, I'm for sure going to do something about my temper. But I'm going to have to wait and calm down a little bit before I can do that. One of these days, I'm telling you, I'm going to do something about my commitment to God. I'm going to really get in there one of these days and go. I'm going to do it one of these days. One of these days, I'm going to really take my responsibility to my family seriously. I'm going to quit working 75 hours a week, and I'm going to give more time to my kid. How many kids do I have? I'm going to give more time to my family, whatever their names are. And you see, the list goes on and on and on. One of these days, I'm going to do it. How many? Never mind. Some of you are going to lie no matter what I ask. How many of us in this room have ever had that happen where we said, well, one of these days I'm going to do it. One of these days I'm going to start one of these prayer times in the morning, every morning. I'm going to do it. There's a story in John chapter 11 that I think a lot of us are familiar with, and that is about whenever Jesus' friend Lazarus died. Jesus arrived at the tomb. We know that Lazarus had been dead for about 4 days. And Lazarus' sister, Martha, came to Jesus and she spoke this classic phrase that I think people who live in the past really get hung on. This is what Martha said to Jesus. She said, "If only." If only. Jesus, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Man, I got a lot of if onlys. I'm telling you, I got a list of if onlys. Do you want me to tell you some of my if onlys? I didn't think so. I mean, all of us have if onlys. If I would have married the right person, if only I hadn't have, if only I had, if only pigs had wings, they could fly. It'd make bacon even more expensive if those rascals could fly. Jesus says to Martha, though, this if only, she speaks to him. After she gets through saying, if only, Jesus. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Now think about this. Martha was in the past. She's saying, if only. And now Jesus says, your brother's going to rise. And all of a sudden, Martha skips over today and she goes to the future. Hey, Martha, your brother's going to rise. And Martha, you know, she gets all hung up in, oh, I know. I know in the last resurrection, he's going to rise, blah, 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 blah. Talking about the future. But how many of you owned it? Jesus was talking about today. Hey, hey, Martha, wake up. I'm not talking about yesterday, the if onlys. I'm not talking about the future. I'm talking about today. Martha began to dream about the future. I know he's going to rise again on the resurrection last day. You see, this is what Martha knew. Martha knew Jesus had power in the past. And Martha knew that Jesus had power in the future. But like so many of us at times, she wasn't quite sure about that power for today. Now come on, church. This is a point we really got to get a hold of. Just wasn't so sure about that power for the present circumstance that she was facing. Man, I'm telling you, I have no problem believing Jesus performed miracles in the past. I have no problem with those miracles, do you? I mean, I really believe that the disciples had the loaves and the fishes and they started to break them and then multiplied to feed 5,000 men. I believe that. I don't know how it happened, but I'm telling you, it was cool. I don't know if John pulled off a piece of bread and it grew back. I don't know exactly how it happened, but it was a miracle. Jesus was walking across the water, man. He was walking across the water. Hoo-yah! The demoniac from Gadara, man, he comes out, faces Jesus. Jesus casts the demon spirits out of him. And all of a sudden he stood before the Lord in his right mind. The widow's leaving the city to go bury her only son, her only way of sustenance. And Jesus stops the funeral procession and says, hey, young man, get up. And he got up. Hallelujah. I have no problem with the miracles of the past. Amen? None. No problem. I mean, the greatest miracle of all. I have no problem with Jesus dying on the cross and being raised from the dead on the third day. Do you? I mean, I'm telling you, I know he came out of that tomb on the third day. I know he did. I have no problem with the miracles of the past. Do you? I have no problem with even believing for the miracles in the future. I know, man, that he's going to come out of the sky. We talked about this last week. He's going to come out of the sky riding on a white horse, man. He's going to be mounted up on a white horse. The saints of God are going to be following in behind him. And Jesus, with his mouth, is going to open his mouth. And the words of his mouth are going to slay the enemy. Are going to slay the nations, man. The battle of Armageddon, blood to the bridle of a horse, is going to flow down that valley. Millions of people are going to die in this conflict. And the only thing that Jesus is going to do is open his mouth. Ooh, man. The miracles of the future? I know that one of these days, whenever we're probably not even expecting it, there is going to be a trump that sounds in heaven. And all of a sudden, the dead in Christ are going to rise. And all of those who are alive and remain, I'm telling you, they are going to be caught up to meet him in the sky. The miracle of the rapture of the church is going to be, woo, man, I'm telling you. And whenever I go, I'm telling you, if you've left behind, you can have anything at my house you want. Anything, it's yours. You can have all my treasure. All my jewelry, you can have it. That's that right there. Have it all. We don't have any problem with those great and awesome miracles of the past. We don't have a problem with those miracles that he's going to perform in the future, but this is it. Why do we have so much difficulty, such a hard time believing God's word for today? Jesus looks at Martha and says, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" That's what he says to Martha. Martha replies, "Yes, Lord." Martha said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." See, by this confession, what Martha had done is she kind of snapped into reality. Jesus is not just a yesterday, not just a tomorrow God, but Jesus is a God of today. And it's this moment in Martha's life that she began to face the present. And she began to put her faith in action. And I believe that's what we have to do today. Yes, Lord, I believe for your power today. Yes, Lord, I believe that you're still the lily of the valley. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are still that small voice on the mountaintop. I believe that you walked across the sea. I believe that you allowed them to open up the Red Sea and march across on dry land. I believe you can calm the stormy waters of my life. I believe that you can raise the dead. You can heal the blind, the deaf, the mute, the lame. I believe you can heal the brokenhearted. I believe you can cast out demons. Facing the present means that you and I, we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we trust Him and we involve Him in every part of our lives. Facing the present means that we choose to live life as it comes to us every day. Not in the past, not in the future, but right here and now. Right here now. Come on, church. I'm preaching better than you guys are taking this in. I believe God wants us to be a people who learn how to seize the moment. I believe He wants us to be a people who live our lives with purpose. Whenever we get out of bed in the morning, we don't just stumble and say, "I just need a coffee. Just get me something that'll get my heart beating again because it has stopped. It stopped at 4 o'clock this morning. I've been that close to death ever since. Just where's my coffee? I'm blind. I can't even see it. Just get it to me." But instead of just wakening like that, just get ourselves to the edge of the bed and say, "Lord, I am determining right now with a confession of my mouth that I am going to seize this day. I'm not going to let this day pass by living it in the future or the present. I mean in the past. I am going to live it in the present. I'm going to live life by seizing every moment. I'm going to live life of purpose." God has given all of us a purpose for living. And that's to be like Jesus. Have you ever wondered how Jesus would interact with the young lady that's checking our groceries at Ingles? You know, beep, beep, beep. I wonder what Jesus would say as he's out trying to get his debit card out, do his PIN number. I just kind of wonder how Jesus would. You ever thought about that? What would he say to that young lady? What would he say to that young man? I'm just curious. Our challenge as believers in Jesus Christ is to have a life of purpose, a life that fulfills the destiny that God has placed on the inside of us. And in order to do that, you and I have got to begin to live our lives like Jesus. That is the priority in our life. I can tell you that that's not going to happen yesterday, so we have to forget the past. We can't put it off till tomorrow. Because see, I know some of you were already thinking about that. You were thinking, I'm going to start doing this tomorrow. It's kind of like this with my own life. I've made a decision that has to happen right now. And it will. If we seize the moment. If we make it our own. If we just say, Lord, it's yes to the way you want me to live. Jared, if you would, come and help me close this. Father, we love you today and we thank you for this message, Lord. This is a message of challenge to us, Lord. It is a message that goes deep.